Father, I thank you for a new day. Thank you for bright sunshine. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to open it up and to understand it clearly. Lord, would your Holy Spirit just move and do a work in Sunday school, all of the Sunday school classes, Lord, in the preaching services. Lord, even in our dialogue one with another, our fellowship with each other, Lord, I pray that you would just move and do a mighty work today and that your name would be exalted in all that we do and all that we say and even everything that we think. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's see here. All right. Oh, that's right. Okay. All right. So a new topic today. And, of course, we were all the way down into the alphabet, so we're on X. And so the author chose to use X-rated for Christians in order to capture a bunch of topics. I'm like, okay, well, that's creative. That's one way to do it. So we're going to look at several different topics. But first, we're going to try to capture some high-level principles. And some of it will be some review of things that we've already touched. Because when you get into these individual topics, we've already covered the biblical principle for a number of key biblical principles in the topics that we studied under separation and under victory. And so just very, very briefly, we're not going to go back through them all. That would be many more weeks to review them all. But I do want to hit just a couple things that we had mentioned. For instance, when we went through the topic of separation, remember that we have separation from the world, but we also have separation unto God. Amen. And when you just parking on that principle again, that answers so many of these topics. You know, in the topics on this Sunday school class, we have why do Baptists not drink alcohol? Why don't Baptists dance? Why don't Baptists gamble? And so when you have those topics, those are, to me, they're more symptomatic. Are they very real? Absolutely. They're very real issues that we face day in and day out, but they're rooted in the principles, are we separate from the world or not? Are we pursuing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Because in each one of those topics, lo and behold, those same things keep coming up. And so when we really have a handle on that, then that will help us. And then when we remain unspotted from the world, well, when we look at some of these topics and we say, well, is that the world or is that God? You know, is this helping me pursue after God or not? Remember one of the phrases that we used in the separation topic is pleasing God or pleasing self? And once again, that same question can answer a lot of detailed things from the scriptures, even if God doesn't specifically mention it in the scriptures. So separation is a key thing to remember. And then victory. You know, once again, victory is all about truly living for God and remembering who we are in Christ. And so sometimes when you get into topics, and I don't want to dive deep yet, but whether it's gambling or alcohol or any other item that seems to captivate us and put us in bondage, then you go, whoa, 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 time out. If I'm in bondage to anything but God, then I don't have victory. I mean, victory is freedom. It's freedom to serve. It's freedom from sin, and it's freedom to serve. And so anything that's got me in bondage, anything that distracts me from serving God, whether the Bible says point blank anything about it or not, dump it. If it's between you and Christ, it's idolatry, it's sin, it's something, anything that's hindering you from pursuing after God, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's of no value to you. So we could go back and spend a lot of time in both those topics, but I do just reference back to them, as the author did, that they were very, very important topics that built the foundation for the things that we're saying here today. All right? And so we will let it go with that and try to dive in to our topic a little bit. So this gives us an opportunity to also talk about Bible study. How do we get into the Bible? How do we study it? And how do we interpret it? And I don't think I'm going to share anything new or anything like that. You've heard these things over time, most likely. But if not, they're good refreshers. It's good to remind ourselves of these things. And you might just, it might come up because you may be in a conversation later today or this week. And, oh, yeah, we talked about that in church. And, you know, here's an important point. So here's a couple things. And you've heard Pastor do all of these things in his preaching and others as well. But when you, one thing, for instance, alcohol. Well, get into the Bible and do a word search. Oh, that word's not there. Okay, so then what is there? A wine. Oh, wine is in there 256 times. Either wine, wine bibber, wine fat, wine press, wine presses, wines. And then you also, and so if that's not enough for you under the 256 verses, our references in 233 verses, then you can go look up strong drink, drunkenness, drunkard, all related topics, and there's other related topics as well. So one approach to studying out a topic is do word search. Just do a word search. And fortunately, in our day and age, we have some really nice tools that I'll say godly men and women throughout the ages have put together tools that we can readily use. And now we even have them online. And so there's really no excuse to not being able to dive in and do some study. The other alternative is, and I've done this before, say there's a certain thing I was wanting to study, and so as I read through the whole Bible this year, look for them, mark them, check them out. And that way it's day by day throughout an entire year's time. You know, that's a good time frame to allow things to sink in and get a big picture. You know, some things you don't have to have an answer today. Maybe God wants you to grow in it over time. So those are just different approaches. But when you start looking at the use of words, then you can start understanding some things. So when you take a word, then you go to the dictionary, and what does the word mean? And so as we look at a topic like wine and the use of wine or alcoholic beverages or intoxicating beverages, things that cause people to get to drunkenness and poor judgment, then when you look at just the definition of like the word wine, quite frankly, it doesn't really answer all my questions. And why is that? Well, it does in part, actually, because if you look at a modern-day dictionary in our world that we live in today, the word wine really only has one definition. Now, you have lots of types of wines, but it's all referring to intoxicating beverage, alcoholic beverage. That's the use that we have in our modern day. Even going back to our good friend Mr. Webster, and we often refer back to using the 1828 dictionary, well, 1828 was still 200 years past when the King James Bible was written. So even though his dictionary is very helpful at times, because he will often even use the Bible as a example of a meaning of a word, in this case, he didn't. So it's like, oh, thanks, Mr. Webster. You didn't help me out on this one either. So I said, okay, no problem. And so then you do have to start looking more at how did the Bible use it. And then we also have things like Strong's Concordance. And then you can say, oh, okay, well, even though a word may be translated wine in the English language all these times, it may come from different root words in a Greek language. That's helpful. You have to be careful using those because you can get yourself twisted up and misled. And so that's just a tool, only a tool that might be enlightening. And as I was telling Pastor before we started today, that didn't really do a lot for me either, except for the fact that when you start looking up all these words now, you will see that they're in different contexts. They're not used the same, which is the second principle that I want to reemphasize and to remind ourselves of is context matters.
Amen.
Context matters a lot. And so if you have a verse that associates wine with drunkenness, that's pretty clear we're talking about some sort of alcoholic beverage. That's pretty clear. Then there's a number of verses that refer to like going into the land of Canaan, and you it brings in the corn and the grain and the grapes and the wines, and you know, it's in context of the fruit of the land. Okay, that could just be very neutral. Most likely it's just referring to the fact that you've got lots of grapes and vineyards and the land is prosperous. And we also know, we can also study some history and see that grape juice was the absolute common beverage of the land in that whole region. And but it wasn't not all alcoholic, but in the scriptures it uses the same word for all those things. So my point is, word study is helpful, but it may not answer all the questions. But when you get to context, that's going to start answering a lot of questions. And when you start referencing, say, well, how did God use it? And in what manner? Oh, by the way, when the prophets use it and they correlate it with some sort of a judgment or something, or in Revelation, as we get into those judgments and referring, connecting it with wrath and drunkenness, then that's not so hard to understand. Or when you get into Proverbs and it's very clearly telling you, here's the outcome, stay away from it. Oh, okay, that's not hard to comprehend. And so this is not a hard study. My personal opinion is the only thing that makes this a difficult topic is that we've been inundated by our world with false teaching.
Amen.
And false advertising. It is false advertising, but certainly manipulative marketing. That's probably a better term. And so how much the world has enticed us to say that, no, this is fine. And then you'll just go grab a couple verses, because as you know, if you grab the right verses, you can prove just about anything you want. Prove is not a good word there either. But the point is, you can make a point, make a case, if you just pick the right verses. And it's like, no, that's not our goal either. But when you got 256 times just the word wine and related words are used, not including all the strong drink and drunkenness uses, there ought to be plenty of material that we can narrow this down and say, what did God intend and what did he mean and what does he want for us today? Remembering the separation and remembering victory. We're not into bondage and we're being separated from the world. So all that together. All right, so context. Okay, and then the next principle of Bible study is, if you've got a verse that is just as clear as day, just absolutely clear, there's absolutely no way to misunderstand it. But then you have this verse over here and you go, well, I think it probably means this, but I'm not quite as sure. It just wasn't worded quite point blank. Or what if you had preponderance, let's say of, and this is not an accurate number, so don't quote it, the number, but of this 256 references, what if 80% of them were just as clear as day? But then you have some verses over here that you say, well, they could possibly mean this. Well, the safe way to interpret the scripture is, number one, remembering that, what is this? This is the Word of God,
Amen.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to contradict itself. God's not going to teach us one thing here and something different over here. Now, he will teach us, for instance, topic of salvation. Wow, there is a lot of information about salvation throughout the scriptures. But sometimes we're redeemed. Sometimes we're born again. Is it the same thing? Well, they're picturing two different aspects of what we know about salvation. I mean, it's born again, we're a new creature, but we're also paid for with a price. You know, it's Jesus paid, spilled his blood as a propitiation for our sins. And so there's many aspects of the salvation. It's like, you could also ask a question such as, why did Jesus come? Well, there's very clear verses that says he came to defeat the devil. He came to seek and to save lost sinners.
Amen.
Both are true. But they're not contradictory. So we can have multiple truths about something without them being contradictory.
Amen.
Okay. All right, so stick with clear understanding until you can understand the other things. So if God shows something very clearly in one place, then you go, okay. And then in time, perhaps he'll help you understand the other pieces. And I got lots of those over in that camp, by the way. I got a lot of things that's like, Lord, could you write that a little bit clearer, please? Well, maybe it was when the first people read it. I don't know, just because I don't understand it. Let's see here. And then the last thing is a warning. When we get into Bible study, and this is a topic that this absolutely applies to, we may very well be tainted. We may be predisposed to think along a certain line because of what someone taught, because of what I've read, because of what I've heard, because of whatever reason, because of what I've experienced. Personal experiences have a phenomenal way of shaping how we interpret the scripture. That does not mean it's right. My personal experience does not override what the scriptures teach. As much as I believe it, as much as I say, but I that happened to me. Okay, but what does the Bible say? So now you go back and interpret our experience based on the Bible, not vice versa. And that's hard. I won't sidetrack there, but that's an interesting sidetrack. So let's purpose to accept what the Bible says. Why? Because it's God's word. Because it's pure. It's holy. It's complete. It's been preserved for us throughout the ages. And if we believe that, then we have to accept what God says, not what anybody else has taught. Even your favorite pastor, right? Because men are fallible, and we all know that. And Pastor has said that. You know, I mean, he acknowledges it. We are fallible, and we can say things wrong. We could just misspeak. We may have meant to say this, but we said this. It happens. And so we just have to be careful that we don't go into to the Word of God with my thoughts. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's a wonderful verse to remind us of how to study the Bible. What does God say, not what do I think? Okay, those are some principles that will help us, I believe, as we dive into this study. So initially, we're going to go with what the author has here, and we'll do a number of deviations and a lot of additions. One, remember that this whole series that we've been going through, the ABCs of Christian growth, were written for the purpose of taking a new believer and getting them grounded in a large manner with the Word of God and the Christian walk and what they ought to be doing. So a lot of the topics, he just touches just a little bit. Well, I think most of the people who are attending this class, and I don't know who's listened to it over time, but the people who are attending have heard a lot of the Bible over a lot of years and are perhaps beyond this point. It's always good to review things from the basics. That's never a problem. But I would also like to dig a little bit deeper. And then someone might be sitting here going, I don't have a problem with this. I've never had a problem with this. Great. I bet you know someone who does. And it may be in your own family. It may be at work. It may be neighborhood, somebody. Or if you don't yet, you will. So anyway, it's a topic that's prevalent enough in our society that it would be awful nice to be able to have some good verses to go to help people who might be persuaded to believe what the world says, contrary to the Word of God. So we're going to look at a few things. We're going to start with some of these very, very obvious, blatant things that you say, whew, I can hang my hat on that one. And then probably not this week, just because I recognize how long it takes to get through something. I want to go into more of, but what about? You know those. You know, you can give someone 10 verses that are as clear as day. But what about? Didn't Jesus drink wine? Why is that the first thing they bring up? Well, because if Jesus Christ on earth, the perfect man who sinned not, if he drank alcoholic beverages, well, that's a good argument, isn't it? If he did. But I will tell you now, I don't think he did. But I will not get to that today. Instead, we're going to start with a lot of very clear verses. So let's go use the ones that are in here, and then I'll either deviate a little bit or dive deeper in some of them, and let's see how far we get today. Let's start with Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. If you want a very, very clear verse, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? That is pretty plain. So just a couple of things about that. I mean, it actually says a number of things here. But just from that one verse, wine is a mocker. It doesn't say those who drink the wine and get drunk. There's something inherent about the product itself.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Strong drink. And when you see the wine and strong drink coupled together, you know they're talking about alcoholic beverages, things that contain alcohol. And, So this is pretty clear that this is not a positive thing. This is not grape juice. You know, grape juice is a mocker. That doesn't make sense, right? It's just apple juice, grape juice. It's a fruit juice. So wine is a mocker, strong drink. So it also indicates, though, is what happens to those who consume it? Well, they quickly become mocking. That is a characteristic of someone who is drunken, who is just under the influence. What is drunk? How far do you have to go? We have laws that say you can't, if you're going to be DUI or DWI or whichever one, if you hit point, what is it now in Maryland? Point two. I think it actually went less than that. Anyway, but if you don't really need to know it if you're not drinking alcohol. So, but the point is that that's one of the things you have to learn when you study for the test, right? The point is, who made that limit? Someone did studies. Someone said that, hey, if you have this level in your blood system, you're more than likely going to be impaired as you drive. That has nothing to do with moral right or moral wrong. That has to do with traffic safety. All right, so you can't use that as your standard of what drunkenness is. So instead, you go to the scriptures and you study more about what it teaches about it. And we'll cover a number of those things over time as we hit verses. But strong drinks is raging. Is that not the picture of a drunken man or woman? Of course it is. People get very angry. Alcohol has a way of reducing inhibitions. And so things that a sober person would not dream of doing, or at least, you know, they would not dream of doing it. They would absolutely not do it or say it. And yet, as soon as that alcohol gets into the blood system, it changes things. It starts impacting the brain. And so words flow differently, actions start happening, and anger often results, fights. I mean, what's the whole barroom, you know, picture? A lot of fighting, arguing, carousing, immorality. The things that are associated with it also answer a lot of questions for us. Remember when we talked about separation? What is it associated with? So there's a lot of things, and this is not one of these, but there's some things in life that if you just look at this, it may seem to be okay or neutral or whatever, but it's kind of like, what's it associated with? How come it's always associated with this? Maybe I'll just leave it alone. Maybe I can't tell you exactly what's wrong with it, but I think I'm going to leave it alone because it seems to always be associated with this. So wine and strong drink is like that. And so whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's deception. Because it clouds the thinking and it clouds impairs judgment, then now all of a sudden you're not going to make wise decisions and you're going to be impaired in your thinking. Okay, so that's only one verse that is as clear as day. Proverbs 23, you're close to that. Flip a page. Proverbs 23, go down to verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. So one, it's a strong admonition, because 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Remember, Proverbs is written to Solomon's son, written to the simple. Yes, it's written to the simple, and it gives it's words of wisdom. This is just wisdom. Don't be among the winebibbers. Who are winebibbers? Those who spend a lot of time drinking wine, the alcoholic beverages. And so among riotous eaters of flesh. Oh, so that's interesting. So now it's coupled with yet another strong, harsh terms. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Well, what about drunkenness and gluttony lead to poverty? A number of things. Well, you probably haven't priced it, nor have I, but I happen to know from history and being around those who drink it often, alcohol is very expensive, along with a lot of other vices. You know, it's very expensive. Why? Because the market will bear it. People will pay it. Does it really cost that much to make? I don't know. Probably not, but it's a vice. And we've seen even there's times where you put taxes on vices. Why? Because people will pay it. And so the market will bear it. So drunkenness and gluttony. And so it's also drunkenness and gluttony are both associated in that your inhibitions are curtailed and you're overdoing it. You're doing too much of something. Even gluttony, it's like, okay, food is not a problem, right? I mean, food is good. We need food. We have to eat. How much? That's a different question. And what do our choices? Different question. But the point is, when people live in excess, then they're going to lead to poverty because the money that they should be spending on the real needs of life, taking care of family, taking care of personal responsibilities, giving, serving missions throughout the world, helping, being part of God's work around the world, bringing people to Christ. Oh, but I'm going to go spend money on alcohol because for personal pleasure, which I already know has problems with it. Which I already know has physical effects, negative, but I'm going to go spend my money here instead. It's foolishness. Those aren't wise decisions. So here's the author saying, son, listen, be wise. Stay away from that stuff. This is not for you. Okay? So it leads to poverty. Let's go to Isaiah 5. where we will camp for just a little bit, because God uses some interesting word pictures here. Now remember, Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't always a popular man, right? Why? Because he was telling God's people that they were in sin, and they were rejecting God, and God's going to bring them judgment. Typical job of a prophet. It's like, not the job you saw people lining up to say, yeah, I'd like to be a prophet. Yeah, I'd like to go tell this king that, you know, God's bringing judgment, and so he can throw me in prison like he did for Jeremiah. So in chapter 5 of Isaiah, it starts off, and we're just going to read quite a bit of this. Let's start off in verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and it will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. We will stop there in the reading, and I suspect this is probably multiple sermons in here, but I'll stick to our topic. Number one, you see the picture of a vineyard that grows. What do you get from vineyards? Grapes, thank you. So the vineyard grows grapes, and the intent was that God's using this picture saying, hey, I planted this vineyard, I did everything I had to take care of it, I made a wine press. What's a wine press for? Get the grape juice out of the grapes. Pretty straightforward, right? Wine press in and of itself, unlike if you go travel into Virginia, off to the vineyards, which are always associated with making wine. But a wine press just squeezes grapes, all right? So you get grape juice from wine presses. All right, so then his intent is to provide for them the good of the land. He's planted them, he's taken care of them, and says, now I want you to bring forth good fruit. Well, as he's bringing judgment upon his people, he's acknowledging that I did everything I was supposed to do, but sin is being brought forth from it. You're now wild grapes, and which are not quality. You're not the product that I planted. You're not bringing forth the fruit that you're supposed to bring forth. So this was now becomes a negative context. That now he's going to tear down the walls. He's going to take away the protection that he's put up around his people, because they're not bringing forth the fruit that they're supposed to bring forth. Well, if we just stop right there in the context of the topic we're talking about, So if God created grapes and made them such that they would produce nice, fine grape juice that would be a quality and beneficial to the human body to partake of, and then that's not the product that we end up with because man now comes up with this whole process to make alcohol. And oh, by the way, if you just let grape juice sit by itself for time, you say, oh, it'll start fermenting. Yes, but it does not become wine. There are processes that must be done to it, man-made processes of the proper heat and time and everything, and other things added, this, that, and the other. For any alcoholic beverage, it's not an accidental process. You know, it is a very purposeful process to get a product that will bring the impact that you want, i.e. the inflamed. Did you see that? Wine inflames. Yeah. You know, people say, well, take a sip of brandy. It'll warm you up. Yeah. Okay. That's not false advertisement. That's real. You know, alcohol does have that sense because of what it does inside your body. I was reading something this week, and it said, you know what? You take a little bit of wine, and you put it drops and put it in your eye. Woo! That's going to sting. Why would that sting? Because it does damage to the tissues in your eye, because it's a very sensitive. Well, okay, so you rinse it out. Well, you do it again. Ah! Hurts again, and so you rinse it out. Well, if you do that much, you will destroy your eye. Well, guess what? It's inside your gut. A lot of very sensitive tissue. And your liver. Okay, that's a side thing, just from practical application here. All right? So now here, God is saying that the product is not what he intended to be. And I know that he's not talking just about drunkenness, but as he continues, look at the example that he's using. Woe to them, jumping down to 11, there's other things to learn here as well, but in verse 11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink that continue until night till wine inflame them. Okay, what does the word woe mean? Warning, red flag, look out, destruction's coming. It's going through Revelation. How many woes? There's lots of woes. It's pronouncing judgment. So when God says, woe, he's warning them. He says, don't do this. This is not right. This is not beneficial to you. This is not helpful. It's not expedient. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. So this is, there's other verses that associate drunkenness and rivalry to nighttime versus day. Well, this is folks who have just totally even abandoned the normal process, and they're just pursuing after this strong drink all day long. And it's destroying them. It's inflaming them, literally. All right? So, and then, what else is associated with the same activity of the alcoholic beverages? The harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. So it's the partying, the revelry that's associated with it. But they regard not the work of the Lord. So here's one example of seeing where people pursue after this, the effects of drunkenness. They pursue after this at the expense now that they're regarding not the work of the Lord. That's a problem. That's a problem with any people. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. We've been bought with a price. And now we go pursue anything that causes us to regard not the work of the Lord. Neither consider the operation of his hands. God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. He has a work for us to do. There are things that we're supposed to be busy about. And if we're busy doing things that keep us from that, there's no way. What is the, knows this answer, whether you've ever experienced it or not. What is the number one impact of a night of revelry of drunkenness? What happens the next morning? You have a hangover. Everybody knows that. Whether you've ever had one or not, that's a common thing. That's a hangover. So, rising early and meeting with the Lord with a hangover. Just doesn't match. Okay, so just let that one sit. Therefore, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Oh, it's getting worse. They've rejected God. He's using the example of drunkenness and not regarding the work of the Lord. It says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. This is very interesting that he's using this example of sin and rejection of God and then ends it with, therefore hell hath enlarged itself. That doesn't take a whole lot of connection to connect the drunkenness and the use of alcoholic beverages to hell. That's something I want to stay away from. I mean, maybe I can't tell you the exact, and yes, he is referencing some other aspects here. They've rejected the Lord, etc. But when he purposely uses that example and then ends that section with, therefore, hell has enlarged herself, which is also a very fascinating topic, that hell would have to grow to accommodate those coming into it. Interesting thoughts. Okay, so so Isaiah 5 has a lot to teach us here, and we've only covered three passages so far, and I don't know how you could interpret those passages differently than saying alcoholic beverages are not in God's plan. Amen. They are harmful. They are destructive. They bring calamity. I'm going to hold on 4. We're going to come back to that as we look at some examples of things that happen to people. So let's just put a mark by 4. We'll be back to that probably next week. Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk 2:15. All right. Got to get to the tiny little Habakkuk. There we go. And if it's helpful, it's after Nahum. Yeah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. One of those minor prophets. I wonder if they appreciated being called minor. I don't know. Their books were small. Compared to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they had not as much to say. All right, Habakkuk 2:15. Whoa. Here we go. It gets you prepared when you start off the sentence with woe. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So number one, harsh, firm, strong warning about being the cause of another getting alcoholic beverage that leads to drunkenness. So God condemns that. Amen. So I actually heard Andrew. I like hearing Andrew open up the scriptures and argue points with people. He's really good at that. I think he's going to be a good lawyer. Keep praying for him, though. He just had one final Friday. He's got some more coming up in 2 weeks. But he used this and a couple of verses with supposedly a Christian who was trying to support the fact that alcohol was fine. And, of course, their church says it's fine. But he said, interesting. So the Bible says you shouldn't give it to your neighbor. And woe unto them who gives it to their neighbor. Okay, so if alcohol is okay, well, you can't give it to your neighbor, though. Okay, so something that's so nice, you can't give it to your neighbor. Okay, all right. There's another verse. It's in Proverbs, but it actually says don't even look on it. I think it's Proverbs 23, and we'll get to that one in a minute. So he used this very simple little argument. Saying, okay, so you can't give it to your neighbor, and you can't look at it. But it's okay to drink it. Oh, interesting. The Bible really is clear. It's only complicated when we try to twist it to say what we want to say. And then also, by the way, here in verse 15, before we leave there, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So, when we talked about clothing, we talked about nakedness and God's perspective on that. And God uses that not only for physical body nakedness, but then you're also, when there's a more general use of the term nakedness in the scripture, is being open without any defense, any covering, and so you're totally open and bare before whomever, all right? And so drunkenness is a perfect picture of that. One, it's very, very closely associated with physical nakedness, and we're going to see some of those in the scriptures as well, but then just it's also common out in the world. If you've been in universities or anywhere where there's a lot of drunkenness, then nakedness follows. It's a common connection. And then it also leaves you bare and open to harm, to judgment, to making foolish decisions, to others bringing harm on you, because now you have no defense. You can't think straight. You're not wise. And the further into drunkenness it goes, you don't even have physical defense. And so anyway, that verse by itself just says a lot that should cause us to open our eyes and see. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 31. One of the things I'm challenged with this topic is there's not just one flow. I mean, there's just so much in the scriptures about it that you can jump around, but overall I will try probably next week to really try to bring it together and look at a kind of a nice flow of how it comes together. But this verse I want to share with you because this very specifically addresses leaders. So this is addressing the leaders. And so here's the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught, Proverbs 31. Now, so we're getting to those verses that we don't cover as much. We normally jump to verse 10 and talk about the virtuous woman. Great topic, like that topic, but that's not the topic at the beginning. And so the advice to him from his mother, starting in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Let's stop there. We will cover those next verses later. But so here's just advice from a mother to her son who's a king. So he's a leader of people. He says, stay away from alcohol. It's going to give you problems. It's going to ruin your judgment. And you're going to forget the law, and you're going to pervert judgment. I think that happened to Solomon, along with some other sins that were all associated. So advice to leaders. Wow. Well, guess what? What I've experienced in my life as I look out in the world is, oh, leaders actually promote drinking. They promote the parties. They promote that social scene that almost always involves alcohol. That's common. Why? Did they not read this verse? Or did they just ignore it like we do so much of the other scriptures? So Proverbs 31, 3 and 4, so these verses that we read, it's not for kings. So leaders. And oh, by the way, lo and behold, when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and those are the qualifications for bishops and deacons, pastors and deacons, then lo and behold, there's references to not being given to wine, not having excess of wine. Why? Well, you forget the law and you pervert judgment. That's kind of important in any leadership position. Huh, like being a parent? A grandparent? A foreman? It kind of goes really fast when you start realizing what leaders are. Now, you use the word kings here, specific kings, but there's enough other scriptures to recognize that this applies much further than just a king. So it's someone who's in charge of others, who has to make judgment, who has to remember the law, and on and on and on. Okay? So here's yet another great spot to go to. It's kind of like, even if there weren't clear passages that said, thou shalt not, this just gives you very practical advice. It's not helpful, and it's going to cause you serious problems. Reminds me, since we only have a moment, to kings, there were several kings in the scriptures who ignored this and got themselves into trouble. I will only reference them right now because I think you'll remember their names. There was a King Herod. What happened to him? He's throwing a big party, and so then he calls in for Herodias' daughter comes in and dances, yet another topic to deal with. And oh, by the way, there's the drinking, the revelry, and what happens? He makes a terribly foolish decision, and he cuts off John the Baptist's head. I don't think God was pleased with that. That was not good. Another king, King Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 1. Remember him? Okay, again, drunken revelries, throwing the big parties, and he says, queen, come on in here. Well, she refuses. And so that leads to the whole, now he loses his queen. And it leads to all kinds of things. Now, we know the rest of the story in Esther, and God certainly used that to put Esther in place for such a time as this. But the point is, as a king, that was foolish. You know, he probably would not have done that otherwise. You may not remember the name, or you may remember the name, King Ben-Hadad. And he was a king that had 32 other kings with him. They were all pitched in the camp. They were going to come up against Israel and against Ahab, but fortunately Ahab, in his wiser moments, chose to seek God. And it specifically says how Ben-Hadad, they were drinking and drunken in their pavilions, and God destroyed them, absolutely destroyed them. They should have been purposing to be out there preparing for the battle and attacking instead of sitting there. Now, of course, there's more to that story, but God specifically pointed out that they were sitting there drunken in their pavilions instead of doing what kings should have been doing. And there are others that we will mention as we move forward. But the takeaway here for today is the Bible does have some very clear scriptures, and we've only touched a few of those. There are many more, so it's very, very clear. And so even if we do come to another verse that might say, but I don't know, does this really match? God doesn't contradict himself in his own word.
Amen.
It's not going to happen. Amen. So if you got no more of this lesson than this, that should give you plenty to hang a hat on and make wise choices in life. Father, thank you for your word that is clear to us. And Lord, I do want to do justice to since you have covered it so much. And Lord, I pray that you give wisdom in shaping that. Lord, I pray for each person who's hearing this, Lord, that you would give each one wisdom and we would make wise choices. And Lord, I recognize that probably most people sitting here, this is not an issue for them every day. But Lord, there are others who are struggling and it's very hard and they're arguing lies from the devil. And I just pray that you'd help us be wise as we speak to others and be able to remember these scriptures and that you bring them to mind when we need them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.